Proverbs chapter 5 is where we're picking up the study in Proverbs. And this is, again, the book of wisdom written primarily by Solomon. And he is laying these things out and speaking to his sons. And, you know, when you're raising, anybody who's ever raised boys, particularly into puberty and beyond, knows that there are specific issues you really have to address with boys. And not that those issues aren't needful related to girls, they are, but not as much so as boys, because boys are just, they're boys, you know? And with manhood, or at least the onset of manhood for any young man, there are issues of passion that just explode into the forefront of a young man's life to the degree that it can be actually, as a young man, pretty amazing and pretty scary all at the same time. It's a powerful thing. And for a young man left to his own devices, particularly in a world today where all kinds of, good grief. You know, when I was a kid, we had to go looking for pornography. You don't have to anymore. It's just right out there in front of everybody, and it's you don't have to go far. And kids today are also very, very savvy when it comes to things like, you know, the internet and how to get around things and so forth. It's amazing. You know, I'm kind of a computer nerd myself, but in fact, some of my kids even come asking me questions. But I have this 4-year-old granddaughter who is a whiz on the computer. And I mean, she is absolutely amazing. I was watching her playing a video. One time she's four. She got on Google and Googled her name at age four just to see what would come up. Isn't that crazy? And I was watching her doing a video here a few weeks back, and there was this one part of the video that she really liked. And she's on this laptop with a touchpad, right? And with the buttons down below. And she's using that touchpad and the buttons with both hands, and she stops the video with putting her pointer right on the progress bar and drags it back to watch the part again that she likes. And then when it's done, she drags it back again and watches. She just keeps playing this one part over and over again on the video. She's four! It's amazing! It blew me away. You know, I was talking to my dad on the phone just today. He was all upset because he heard some news reports about these viruses that were supposed to, you know, come to life here on April 1st, and they did, but they didn't do any real damage. And he's calling me to say, should we be worried about this? You know, and so I was, and he's about, well, what is my dad? 82. Yeah, he's almost 82. Or something like that. I forget his birthday too. But anyway, you know, he's been living a long time, but I was telling him on the phone that I was telling him about how Emma, my 4-year-old granddaughter, she's a whiz on a computer. And my dad can't do anything on the computer. I mean, he absolutely hates them. And he was telling me, you know, he says, I would just as soon shut off the computer and never turn it on again. But since your mother has to have one, should we be worried about this thing? Well, you know, and I basically told him not to worry too much about it. There are some things, however, to be worried about on the internet, and pornography is one of them. I mean, you got to go into the thing knowing that this is out there, and it's just a click away. And sometimes not even that. Sometimes it just pops up on your screen, and a young man, particularly, just because he is visually stimulated. Way more than a woman. Those images just become ingrained in just a moment of time. And once he knows those are there, now he's going to go after them. Or at least he's probably going to try, because he's intrigued, he's stimulated, he's enamored. And the problem is, though, if somebody doesn't get a hold of the situation, eventually he will become enslaved. That's what happens after intrigued, enamored, and all the other wonderful, nice words. Then we have enslaved. And that is one of the reasons why here in the Proverbs, there is a great deal of time spent dealing with the issue of sexual sin. And of course, in Solomon's time, you know, there wasn't the internet, there wasn't television. I don't know if they had anything resembling like a burlesque show. I doubt it. But what they dealt with a lot, you know, I mean, prostitution was huge, and adultery was huge. And sometimes they can overlap, sometimes not. But, you know, there was obviously a lot of sexual immorality going on at the time. So Solomon begins here in chapter 5 with warnings specifically about sexual immorality. And you'll notice here he begins by saying, my son, all right? And he doesn't start off by saying, my daughter. He says, my son. And again, not that girls aren't susceptible to some form of pornographic, you know, material and can't be drawn into it. But a boy is just going to be much more catchable related to those things. And so he says, my son, and he begins by saying, pay attention. He says, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen well to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge. And then he's going to go on and speak about why he's saying this. Verse 3, for the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. And of course, honey is a wonderful, you know, wonderful thing. I love eating honey. I do, but you know, and because it's sweet, and I like to put it on all kinds of things. But you got to be careful not to eat too much of it. Just like any other kind of, you know, sweetener, artificial or otherwise, it can be a problem if you do too. And but we're drawn to those things. We're drawn to sweetness. And it says that the adulteress's words, literally, her lips drip honey. And her speech is smoother than oil. The smoothest oil in the Middle East at that time was olive oil. And you know, and smooth. And what that means is this is going to be sweet, and this is going to be, she's going to have smooth words, and she is going to try to grab you and lay hold of you. But notice that as nice as everything sounds at the beginning, verse 4 tells us, but in the end, she is bitter as gall, which was again in the Middle East at that time the most bitter thing that they knew, and the gall came from a plant, and it terribly bitter. And he says this is the way it's going to end up, with bitterness, and notice this, also sharp as a double-edged sword. And basically what that means is it cuts both ways, and it's dangerous. Furthermore, verse 5, her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to the ways of life. Her paths are crooked, but she knows it not. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I say. Keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your best strength to others and your years to one who is cruel. And that basically speaks about children. It basically speaks about children, because giving your best was considered to be your firstborn son. He's your first and your best energy, your best strength. It says, don't give your best away. Your best is for you. Your best is to bless you and your household. So don't give it away. You know, lest you do that. He says in verse 10, lest strangers feast on your wealth and your toil enriches another man's house. Again, it's talking about children. You may not think of children that way. Maybe some of you who are younger think, oh, that's the way my parents think of me. They always got me doing jobs around here. No, they're probably just trying to teach you responsibility. But what you know, truly, in an Old Testament or a biblical sort of a scenario, a son is like an investment that just goes cha-ching. I mean, if you have a son and you've got sons to work alongside you, then you have the potential to be truly a rich man. And so the idea here is, don't go out and spend time with these other women and give your strength away and bless another man's house and so forth. And then he says in verse 11, at the end of your life you will groan when your flesh and body are spent. You will say, how I hated discipline. How my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or listen to my instructors. I've come to the brink of utter ruin in the midst of the whole assembly. And he's telling his sons, you know, if you don't follow my word, you're going to come to a place in your life where you're going to think back on the things that I have said, and you're going to regret not having listened. And all of your energy is spent, and you're dealing with the physical issues that can go along with promiscuity, which, you know, disease was just as much a part of the potential there as well. And we'll talk about some of the other dangers of promiscuity, particularly as it relates to adultery. He'll bring that up here in just a moment. But he says, you know, you'll say, I've come to the brink of ruin, and this is in front of everybody. Verse 15. Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares, let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. This is called intimacy. And you know, when I'm doing premarriage counseling or even marriage counseling, we talk about intimacy, but we talk about it and we define it. Some of you guys that recently went through the marriage class, you'll remember this, but we talk about intimacy basically defined as something that is shared between a husband and a wife that is shared with no one else. Okay? It's not shared with anybody else. And believe me, physical intimacy is only the beginning of intimacy. And if there's only physical intimacy within a relationship, it's a very shallow relationship. Even the world knows that. And the world goes from a relationship to physical relationship to physical relationship, and then they wonder why they're not fulfilled. And they wonder why it's like, you know, I don't get it. This isn't cool at all. Well, what they're doing is they're missing out of the whole package. God intended that the marriage relationship include all of the elements of intimacy. It's kind of like having a car that has 8 cylinders and it's only firing on one. It's not going to go very long. You know what I mean? And then we wonder why marriage is just having so much problems in our culture today. There are several aspects of intimacy that God has ordained for marriages, for the marriage union. And physical intimacy is one of them, but the only place that physical intimacy really finds fulfillment and real joy in a marriage relationship is when it's coupled with all of the other aspects of intimacy, like emotional intimacy, intellectual intimacy, spiritual intimacy. It's one of the reasons you're told not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. There's one aspect of intimacy you can never share, ever. I mean, you from day one, you got one cylinder you will never fire on, unless that person comes to the Lord. But in Corinthians it says, how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? How do you know, husband, whether you'll save your wife? You don't know. And so you immediately shoot yourself in the foot right from day one. And a woman, and I've heard this multiple times. I've heard women say, well, don't worry about it. We'll save him. I know. We'll get him to come to church. We'll get him saved. Well, Corinthians disagrees with that. It says, you don't know. You just don't know. And so why go into a marriage relationship? I mean, would you buy a car if they said, well, this is a great car, but there's one cylinder that doesn't fire, and it never will? You know? Yeah, but I really want this car really bad, you know? Well, I'm just telling you, it probably won't run very long for you. You know? Yeah, kind of dumb, huh? Little bit. No, a lot of bit. So he says verse 18, may your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. Obviously poetic language. May her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love. Why be captivated, my son, by an adulteress? Why embrace the bosom of another man's wife? Why do that? Well, you know, because guys are guys. That's the answer to the rhetorical question. It's a stupid answer, I know, and I'm not here to say that it's a good answer. I'm just saying that it's the answer. There's something about men, and you know, and godliness begins to weed this out of our lives. Okay, I'm not making excuses, but particularly with men, you know, men are they're hunters and they're conquerors, and we hunt and we conquer, and that's the way God made us. Sorry about that. It's a reality. We're hardwired that way. Now, here's the problem. Sinful nature got a hold of that. And whenever the sinful nature gets a hold of anything, it becomes perverted. Okay? And by the word perverted, I don't necessarily mean including perversion per se, as most people understand the idea of perversion. Anything that is contrary to God's will is perverted. Okay? You with me? Anything. Because perverted really just literally means not normal or not according to the plan. And in our case, it's the plan God has laid down. Adultery is perversion because it's contrary to God's plan for the husband and the wife. They are to be intimate for life. And so anything outside of that is truly the definition of perversion. But men, have this thing in them where, you know, we hunt and then we conquer. And once we've conquered, we become dissatisfied with what has been conquered, and we have the tendency to want to go out and conquer anew. Now, this is where the sinful nature jumps to life and lays hold of us and starts to draw us through temptation and so forth to things that are forbidden to conquer, right? And believe me, for a guy, it's like out there in living color, constantly dancing in front of him, you know? And it could be something as simple as going to the beach. And, you know, it's like maybe even his wife even asked to take her to the beach. But while they're there, all these other women are on display, you know, with the skimpiest, you know, sort of bikini or whatever they got going on. And he's like, how do I not look? I mean, do I come to the beach and close my eyes? Or do we just say, honey, I'm sorry, we can't go to the beach. Good grief. You know what I mean? Am I going to go live in a closet? And suddenly the guy is faced with this concept or this idea that I'm living in a world that is constantly hammering me with temptations. I mean, they just abound everywhere I look. And the temptation is to be unfaithful, first with the eyes, then with the heart. And of course, you know, Jesus told us that if you're unfaithful with the heart, you don't even need to go any further. Unfaithfulness has been committed, you know. Adultery has been committed, even at that level. And all the rest of the, and all the guys, you know, read verses like that and they go, good grief. You know, how can I even possibly begin to walk in any kind of purity or righteousness in a world like this? It's hard. It is hard. But it's not impossible. It's not impossible, but it is very hard. And it's harder when you've given in. You know, once you've opened any door of sinful activity in your life, and I don't care what it is, any door, that door is easier to open the next time. And the more it gets opened, the easier it swings. To the point where, you know, eventually we become a slave of sin. So it is a real challenging sort of a thing. And so, but notice the question here is, you know, why not just be captivated by your own wife? Why not just be captivated by her? Great question. There comes a point in every man's life, particularly as he gets older, that these questions arise. And if he doesn't bring some of these issues before the Lord, he's in trouble in the world that we live in today. And so every man needs to come to a place in his life where he reckons himself, where he reckons, I guess, the potential for sin in this area. I think probably the thing that Satan loves the most is a guy who's walking around, swaggering around, saying, yeah, well, that's never going to happen to me. You know, that would never happen in my life. And boy, I tell you, Satan's got you in the crosshairs. I think that the most important thing that we can do as it relates to sin, and I mean any sin, is come to terms with the fact that the potential for sin lives within me. And I remember when I was dating my wife, I remember thinking, there's no possible way in the world. And I was one of those men who thought there's no way that could ever happen to me. Well, I know myself a lot better today than I did then. And I know a lot more of what the Bible says about the potential of my sinful nature than I knew at that time. And it's something I cannot take for granted. I can't. If I'm going to sit down with a woman in a counseling sort of a situation, my secretary must stay at her desk. I have a full-length window in my door. And that shade, I do have a shade on there, but it cannot go down if there's a woman in my office. It cannot. And you know, my secretary knows, and she's very good at it, that if this counseling session goes over and she's scheduled to go home at a certain time, I tell her, sweetie, you stay at your post. Because you're there protecting me. And you're there protecting that woman as well. I have to care enough about people to, you know, to put some kind of guidelines and stuff, you know, barriers, so that things don't get out of hand. We all do. We got to be smart in our lives. And he's going to go on and talk about some of that here as we even talk a little bit more about sexual sin and the particular issue that he's dealing with here. But as to, again, this question, you know, why don't you just stay home and be blessed with the wife of your youth? This is where a man brings his heart before the Lord, knowing that he wants to please God with his life, with his heart, with his marriage. He wants it to be an honoring thing to the Lord. And he says, you know, Father, I know that I'm a man, and I know what a man is capable of. And I'm no different than any other man with respect to this issue of potentially having a wandering eye that could lead to a wandering heart. And I confess to you my weakness in this area, and I ask you to give me strength. I ask you to do a work in my heart, and I ask you, Lord, to give me such love for my wife that I remain completely and totally captivated by her, and that also you also just give me a hatred for sin along these lines, for unfaithfulness. I want to be faithful. I want to be a faithful man. I want to be a godly man. I want to be a faithful man. So Lord, lead me in that faithfulness. That's a prayer that every man needs to say at some particular point in his life. And I think there's something else that's really important for men too, and that is accountability. I think being accountable is underrated. I'm not talking about accountability to the point where you got somebody ruling over your life. I'm not talking about somebody lording it over you. But I am talking about somebody who's willing and able to ask the tough questions. Because, you know, there are certain aspects of sin that Jesus told us you can't smell on your breath or see on your person or something like that. And those are sins of the heart. You know, I mean, the Pharisees, you know, probably would walk around comforting themselves by the fact that, you know, well, I've never committed adultery, you know, so I'm a pretty cool guy or some sort of a thing. And Jesus, you know, would come along and say, you know, you've heard it said, you know, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that if you look at a woman lustfully, it's already happened. You've committed adultery in your heart. And you know what? I don't mean to sound callous or anything, but as far as men are concerned, the question is, who hasn't? I want to meet the man who's never looked lustfully at a woman. I do. I do. I think the only one that is Jesus, period. Because that's just, you know, it's just a reality. It's a stinking one necessarily, but a reality nonetheless. And a man has to deal with these things. And you'll notice here in verse 21 that it says, for a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all his paths. And that's basically a way, guys, of God telling you that you're busted no matter what, essentially, because God knows your ways, and he knows my ways, and he knows what and how those buttons in our lives can most easily get pushed. He knows what pushes them and what happens to get us into trouble. And he knows all of those things. He examines all of our paths. He knows what's in our hearts. And we need to bring our hearts before the Lord and confess those things as sin. As sin. I've been sitting here saying to you tonight that these things are very natural in terms of the sinful nature and the way a man is wired. Do not misinterpret me tonight. Do not misunderstand me to say that it's okay or that I'm somehow justifying it. Please don't hear me that way. I'm not. It's sin. It's the kind of stuff Jesus died on the cross to save us from. And the only way we're going to be free is to confess it as sin, to address it at the foot of the cross, and to pray that God would strengthen us to stand against sin. You see, there's a wonderful, wonderful promise in the Scripture that says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. But it goes on to say, but God is faithful, and He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. And when you are tempted, He will provide a way out. You know what that verse basically tells me? That if I fall to temptation, it's not God's fault. Okay? It's mine. Because He provided a way out, and I refused to take it. I didn't want to take it. And you know, that's the probably one of the most discouraging things about sin, is when I realize, and I come before God finally in a place of brokenness and confession, and I have to tell the Lord, in all honesty, I wanted to do that. It wasn't because I got caught, you know, or I got blindsided, you know. Even though people will say that, man, I don't know where that came out of left field. Well, you know what? You dig deep enough, you'll find out why that happened. Because you've been giving in to certain things that you maybe even didn't realize. And it can just be a very subtle sort of a thing. But a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and He examines all of our paths, and He understands. And notice in verse 22, it says, the evil deeds of a wicked man ensnare him. The cords of his sin hold him fast. And that's just another way of saying what Jesus said. He who sins is a slave to sin. And it says he will die for lack of discipline. So led astray by his own great folly. You know, those last two verses, you know, I don't want to skip over too quickly because it's too easy to kind of look at the way God addresses these issues to almost do it in such a way as to say, well, you know, God put a taboo or put a no-no on this thing. Oh, rats. You know, why'd He do that? Well, He probably just doesn't want us to have any fun. No. No. Here's why God lays out these guidelines, particularly as it relates to sexual sin. You ready? It'll kill you. It'll kill you. And He knows it. And sexual sin has ruined families, whole families. It has destroyed churches. It has affected nations, you know, in our history. I mean, you know, sexual sin is so prevalent and so powerful and so destructive. And yet we're living in this culture that just kind of likes to do this little, oh, well, sort of a thing. You know, I was on my computer the other day, and there was this program. It was a television program that I wanted to check out. It was brand new, and I had heard that this one particular actor was in this particular program, and I had seen this person before and really appreciated their abilities, and didn't know anything about the program at all. So I got onto my computer, and I found that you could stream the episode, you know, the very first episode of this particular program, and I was absolutely I was disgusted because it was all about sex. I mean, that's all it was about. There was no plot. There was no nothing. It was just all about basically young people having, you know, sex. What was really, and I didn't continue to watch it. What was really ironic about the whole thing was that, you know, they interject these little commercials sometimes, they, you know, when you're streaming a program over the internet. Every single commercial, every single one, was a 30-second commercial about not getting pregnant, and basically, you know, having quote unquote safe sex or something like that. And of course, the only, again, you know, the only way that the world can try to dissuade young people from having sex is by simply telling them, you don't want a baby. Let me tell you, they're nothing but trouble. Truly, that's the only way the world can do it. What else do they got? They got all they want. All they can do is tell them and appeal to their selfishness. And what do you hear? You hear in the background a crying baby and a kind of a forlorn looking teen, early 20s, you know, sort of a person, and then somebody kind of steps up and says, "Yeah, it wasn't what you thought, was it? You know, think before you play." Yeah. I was amazed. And I wondered to myself how much of an impact this little 30-second commercial is going to be couched in between these other, you know, segments, longer segments of just basically gratuitous sex, you know, within the context of whatever story they're trying to tell. And it was really discouraging because there's so much glamorizing of this thing. But you know what God's word says? It'll kill you. It'll destroy you. You give yourself to this, it will destroy you. But the world doesn't want you to think about that. They want to think about all the fun it is. People living together outside of marriage, having sex outside of marriage, you're considered an idiot if you don't do it by the world. The world looks at you as absolutely strange, you know, if you haven't, you know, if you aren't living together. Why aren't you guys living together? It's a deal, you know. And in the programs you see on TV and stuff like that, it's a joyful thing when two people decide they're going to live together out of wedlock. What they don't tell you is that the statistics show that people who live together and who then decide to get married, those marriages are much less apt to last. But they don't tell you that. They don't want to tell you the bad news. They just want to make it look fun and enjoyable. And God's word says it'll destroy you. So, we all have a choice, don't we? We can decide whether we're going to listen to God and actually say, you know, I think he's got something here. Or we can listen to the world and we can be destroyed. Because it'll take you down. I mean, there's just no getting around it. I'm going to come back to the first part of chapter 6 in just a moment, because in chapter 6, I'm going to skip down to verse 20, because he's going to deal more with the same subject. And rather than come back to it, we're just going to cover all of the issues on adultery all at the same time, okay? Skip down to verse 20. My son, keep your father's commands and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Bind them upon your heart forever. Fasten them around your neck. When you walk, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will speak to you. For these commands are a lamp. This teaching is a light. And the corrections of discipline are the way to life, keeping you from the immoral woman, from the smooth tongue of the wayward wife. Do not lust in your heart after her beauty, or let her captivate you with her eyes. For the prostitute reduces you to a loaf of bread. In other words, she's doing it for the money. And that's all. She's taken this beautiful, beautiful element of what marriage is supposed to be, and she has reduced it to a means of filling her belly. Okay? That's what it's saying. She is degrading this wonderful act of love that was intended for a husband and a wife and brought it down to nothing more than a job to pay the bills. And then he says, and the adulteress, look at this, and the adulteress preys upon your very life. Okay? I love verses 27 and 28. Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? Okay? The answer, of course, is no. But he goes on to say, so is he who sleeps with another man's wife. No one who touches her will go unpunished. There are consequences. There are always consequences. And you can't scoop fire into your lap without getting burned. You can't walk on hot coals without burning your feet. He says, you know, men do not despise a thief if he steals just to satisfy his hunger when he's starving. Yet if he is caught, you know, he's still got consequences. He got to pay sevenfold, though it costs him all the wealth of his house. But a man who commits adultery lacks judgment. Whoever does so, look at this, destroys himself. Destroys himself. Blows and disgrace are his lot. And this is where it's going to talk more about some of the other ways that this will challenge your life, and his shame will never be wiped away. For jealousy arouses a husband's fury, and he will show no mercy when he takes revenge. He will not accept any compensation. He will refuse the bribe, however great it is. Yeah, and he's basically just kind of saying there that, you know, you mess around with the other guy's wife and you're risking your own, your life, because, you know, he's going to find out about this, and he's going to come for you. He's going to come gunning. And there's no amount of money that's going to satisfy him. So, you know, you can see that the wisdom of this, it's like, son, stay away from this stuff. Don't go there. Don't even go close to this. Chapter 7, my son, keep my words and store up my commands within you. Keep my commands and you will live. Guard my teachings as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you're my sister, and call understanding your kinsman. They will keep you from the adulteress, from the wayward wife with her seductive words. At the window of my house, I looked out through the lattice. I saw among the simple, I noticed among the young men, a youth who lacked judgment. Okay? He was going down the street near her corner, walking along in the direction of her house at twilight as the day was fading, as the night or dark of night set in. Then out came a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute and with crafty intent. She is loud and defiant. Her feet never stay at home. Now in the street, now in the squares, at every corner she lurks. She took hold of him and kissed him, and with a brazen face she said, I have fellowship offerings at home. Today I fulfilled my vows, which is basically a way of saying, I have a lot of food in the house. You know, we did our fellowship offerings and peace offerings and so forth. There's a feast and so forth. Just drawing him in. And here, so she's even using things that are part of the law. So I came out to meet you. I looked for you and have found you. I've covered my bed with colored linens from Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon, which was like an aphrodisiac. She says, come, let's drink deep of love till morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love. My husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took his purse filled with money and will not be home till full moon. With persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. Now, I want you to notice how he characterizes these two individuals. He characterizes this woman as brazen, who goes out literally to get her prey, but he characterizes the man as simple-minded. Okay? In other words, he's the fool. He's foolish. He's so foolish that he's willing to be drawn in by these things. And so Solomon is talking to his sons about this. Look what he says in verse 22. All at once he followed her like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose, till the arrow pierces his liver, like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life. And you'll notice here in those two verses, 22 and 23, he speaks of him as like an ox, a deer, and a bird. In other words, a dumb animal. A dumb animal. You know what's interesting about that? When it comes to animals, we know that animals have an instinct to mate, and when they and they have different patterns and biological clocks related to mating. But when an animal, you know, basically goes into heat or when they're at that place where it's time to procreate, you know, and so forth, it just happens. They're just dumb animals, you know. Animals just boom, you know. Now, human beings, on the other hand, have the total freedom to choose related to those things. Okay? When we assume that kids are just going to have sex, what we're doing is we're treating them like dumb animals. And that's the way the world perceives this problem. We can't stop them. We just got to make it safe for them. So let's give them this, let's give them that, and at least we know they're going to have sex. We might as well just make it so they don't, you know, get pregnant or get a disease. So let's just, we'll do this for them. Yeah, in other words, you know what we just said? Let's treat them like dumb animals. Let's not even have any care or concern about the fact that God created these people in His own image and gave them the freedom to make a rational, reasonable choice and to be able to say, no, I'm not going to do that. I choose not to do that. Now the world says, well, that can't happen. It won't happen. Well, I got news for you. It can happen. It can happen. We can choose. And as Christians, we have the power of the Holy Spirit giving us that fruit of self-control to be able to say, no, I'm not going there. I'm not. I choose not. I choose not to sin. So, kids are not dumb animals. Let's not treat them like dumb animals. Okay? Animals, when they go into heat, you don't want them to mate. You got to put them in different pens. It's basically, you know, just about, you know, keep them away from each other. Keep the dog there, you know, whatever animal you got, a cat that goes into heat, well, she can't go out of the house right now because we don't want a litter of kittens around here or something like that. But because we know if we let her out, it's a done deal. Why are we treating our kids that way? It's ridiculous. What it is, it's an admission of defeat. We're defeated already. And we're basically just trying to make it as easy on us as possible. It's like, you know, we've already lost them to the world. So, whatever. Let's try to make it safe for them. That's a concession that it just falls so short of God's will and God's heart in this matter. Verse 24, now then, my sons, listen to me. Pay attention to what I say. Do not let your heart turn to her ways or stray into her paths. Many are the victims she has brought down. Her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is a highway to the grave leading down to the chambers of death. And again, he ends these sections by talking about the gravity of this kind of a lifestyle. The gravity and the danger and the destructiveness of this kind of a lifestyle. Okay, here's the bottom line. Here we go. Sex is a wonderful, beautiful act that God ordained for a husband and a wife within the context of the marriage relationship. Any act of sex outside of marriage is wrong, is not according to the Word of God, is not according to the plan and the purpose of God. And we need to stand up for what the Bible says once and for all. Now, am I saying it's the unforgivable sin? No, I'm not saying that. You know, I am trying to emphasize with the same emphasis that the Bible is giving it of the danger and the gravity of this sin and what it, and the effects that it can have upon your life. And I'm trying to not oversimplify that or whatever. But we need to be straight. You know, we need to be straight. We're living in a culture today where it's just so easy for you and I to just kind of turn a blind eye or a deaf ear and just assume that because... I even had a guy tell me years ago that because the culture had changed, God had to change His standards of righteousness. Yeah, he told me that. He said, well, you know that, because I confronted him with adultery. And he said, well, it's not wrong anymore. It's like, okay, you got a God who changes His mind. I don't. You know, the Bible tells me that He is the Lord, and He says, I do not change. So, what we need to be willing to do is to walk in the purity that God ordains for our lives. And I'm not here to say that it's easy. In fact, it's probably one of the toughest battles you'll fight, particularly if you're a man. But in light of the biblical admonitions that are laid out here, we have to either decide we're going to take the Word of God seriously or we're going to just forget it, you know? I mean, don't you think it's high time we kind of just looked at the Bible and just said, we're either going to believe it or not? And if the Bible says that this thing is going to catch you and it's going to destroy you, then I think we need to take note and say, okay, God, I need your help. I need your help. And I hope that I haven't emphasized this issue in regards to men so much that you women don't feel like I've beaten up on you quite enough here tonight. I'm sure the guys feel pretty well bludgeoned by this time, but because I don't want to suggest in any way that this is not a female issue, and that, I mean, adultery and fornication and all the other awful things that we don't want to think about can be just as much of a reality for a woman as they can for a man. And her challenge for purity can be just as challenging. But once again, I want to just remind you that it is possible. I want to end here. And we're going to, by the way, come back and pick up chapter 6, verses 1 through 19. We'll cover that next week, Lord willing. But can I just get you to go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 for a moment? We're going to end with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I felt kind of like I needed to end this evening with just a New Testament word on this subject. And what better book to go to than Corinthians, just because of the fact that Corinth was an absolutely sex-crazed port. It was a maritime port, and because of that, it was ridden with sexual immorality. And that's one of the reasons Paul addresses sexual immorality so much in his letters to the Corinthians. But in chapter 6, and if you'll skip down then to verse 18, we begin reading there, and it says here from the Apostle Paul to us as well, he says, "Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body." And then he asks the question, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." You know the phrase that says you were bought at a price? You know what? That was used of slaves. That was the way you would refer to a slave. You were bought with a price. Now, you and I weren't purchased into slavery. We were purchased into freedom. We were purchased into freedom by Jesus Christ. He bought us so we could be free. The saddest thing in the world is when a Christian who has been purchased into freedom then by their own free will walks back into slavery. That's sad. That's a sad thing. But I want you to notice here, in very clear terms, he says to you something that ought to hit us all right between the eyes, and that is, your body does not belong to you. It's been purchased. It's like living in a house that you're just renting, or that someone is letting you stay in for free. It belongs to the owner. Do you just do anything to that house you see fit to do? No, of course not. You're going to respect the fact that this is somebody else's property. I just can't go in and just willy-nilly decide I'm going to, you know, paint a wall or knock out a wall or put an addition over here, or, you know, we're going to do this, we're going to do that, and so forth. You respect the fact that this is owned by someone else. Well, here's the deal. Your body is owned by Jesus Christ. He bought it at the cross with his blood. He owns it. So what's the word to you and I? Honor God with your body. Honor God. You have a body now, purchased by him. Make sure that you honor your master, the one who bought you, in the way that you live every day. Amen? Let's stand together. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the time that you've given us tonight in the Proverbs. As always, it's a delight to go through your word. And even when we're dealing with such difficult topics as we are here tonight, Lord, we still find just a great wisdom and a great insight that accompanies the reading and the studying of your word. And we thank you so much for it. And Lord, I pray tonight for each and every one of us who possesses, unfortunately, that part of our nature which is carnal and fleshly, and that tends toward the things of this world. Lord, we offer ourselves up to you as living sacrifices, and Lord, we confess the issues that just crop up too often, more often than we want to even admit. And we ask you, Lord God, to forgive us for our sinful ways, and we pray that you would strengthen us to walk in purity and righteousness and truth. And I know, Lord God, there's not one person in this room who is complete on that score in the sense of being perfect. But Lord, our desire is not to look behind, but to strain toward the goal, to win the prize for which we've been called heavenward in Christ Jesus. Give us the strength, Lord God, to continue to run the race and to finish strong. We pray in Jesus' name that you would strengthen us to be pure and to live pure lives in a world that is full of such impurity. And Lord, may we bring glory to your name by living differently than the world around us. We thank you and praise you through Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. Amen. God bless you.